Revelation chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 12. Verse 12, and to the church, the angel of the church in Pergamos, write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas, my faithful martyr, was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet look like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants, to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I'll give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. But hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessels. I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
I've just had my heart and my mind so full of Revelation 2 and 3 and for a couple of months, really. And I will just be real honest with you that what's going on in these chapters is sort of overwhelming to me. Would you look in your Bible in Hebrews chapter 4? I want to show you something to sort of set the stage for what we'll be talking about these couple of weeks. In Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the author says that the Word of God. Now, we need to understand that when the Bible speaks of the Word of God, it's speaking of two things. There is a written Word of God. What is that? Huh? Okay, it's the Bible. And there is the living Word of God. Who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we have explained in verse 14 who that is, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The Word of God is the Bible, the living, the written Word of God. The Word of God is the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word of God. And Hebrews 4:12 tells me something about the ability of the Word of God. And it says that the Word of God is alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And then it's this last expression that has so much to do with Revelation 2 and 3. It says that the living Word of God, the written Word of God, the Word of God can can discern even thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no escaping the eye of the Word of God. The Bible shines a light into the dark places of our lives. The living Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, knows every single thing about the Calvary Memorial Church, about your heart, about Racine and environs. And in Revelation 1, he is talking to the Apostle John, and he says to him, "Let me explain some of what you're looking at. In my right hand, you saw a menorah, a candlestick. It has seven lights. There are seven lampstands." And then he's going to start talking to the Apostle John about seven churches that are in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. These are churches that John has the oversight of. The word that we would use is bishop. He is a bishop over these churches. And a church is a lampstand in this passage. A church is made up of people who are lights in the world. And we're going to see in some of them that their light is sputtering. The lampstand's not working well. And then he said, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. I have a message to give to the pastors of these churches, John, and I'm going to use you to speak to them and to speak to the churches. And so, John is writing this letter because that's what the revelation is. This is a letter to those seven churches that are in Revelation 2 and 3. Now, here's what happens with this letter. This letter gets sent to the church at Ephesus, and it gets read. It gets read out loud. There is a special blessing to the person who reads it, chapter 1 and verse 3. And those who hear the words of this letter. There is a special blessing for the people in the congregation of the church at Ephesus and the church at Smyrna and the church at Pergamos and the church at Thyatira. This letter is getting read and they're listening to it. But here's the thing that strikes me. They all get to hear the outlook of the living Word of God about all the other churches. How would you like that? Huh? I mean, God Himself, the second person of the Holy Trinity, is going to give an expose of the Calvary Memorial Church to be read at First Evangelical Free Church next Sunday. That's what's going on here. You understand that? It's important, and we'll see it particularly when we get to Smyrna. And the Word of God discerns thoughts and intents. Jesus Christ knows what is going on in these churches. And He knows what is going on in these towns. And we're going to see that illustrated in ways as we work our way through these two chapters today and next week that are humbling, a wee bit frightening, and they culminate in calls to repentance. So Jesus Christ says, "John, I have some things to say to Ephesus." In the process of these letters, in each one of them, the Lord Jesus Christ has a special word to say to overcomers. And here is why. Churches are made up of people. They're made up of individuals. And there are things that are said of these churches that in some places are just very harsh. But there are people within every church who are overcomers. And we're going to see as this unfolds that overcomers, they're not spiritual giants. They're not super saints. They're not the religious elite, whatever way you want to say it. These are not people who are the spiritual giants of the world. Instead, they're just faithful believers. And we started our service recognizing in our call to worship that their faith grants them victories. But my, oh my, oh my, Jesus Christ knows what's going on in these churches. Hey, Ephesus, John, here's what I want you to tell Ephesus. And this is the broad outlook on Ephesus. Ephesus is doing a lot of things very well. As a matter of fact, Ephesus is doing almost everything very well. But she has not guarded her love. But look at what she does. I know your works, your labor, your patience, you can't bear those who are evil. And John just speaks some very forceful words in everyone. These are people, they work. They were serving God very, very well. Furthermore, he builds on that. He said, you're working and your labor. And you say, well, what's the difference between those two? That second word that he uses, he's making this point. I know you work. As a matter of fact, I know that you're working to the point of exhaustion. That's the second word. I mean, these people were dedicated. They worked how? Hard. They were willing to endure. And they were on top of evil. They didn't let things slip past. They were so careful. These people in the church at Ephesus. Let me tell you some things that are going on in Ephesus. You sent Susan and me there a few years ago. And it's very interesting to see Ephesus today. It's one of the wonderful cities of the ancient world, the biblical world, that it's fun because when you walk down the road to walk into Ephesus, it's the Appian Way. It's coming from over there in the west, and it's the road, or the north really, and it's the road that Paul walked down going into Ephesus. And it's interesting to be there because it is so empty. But when John wrote this, this was a booming city. There was the temple to Diana that was there. It's one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The only thing that's left, this is so interesting to me, there are two broken down columns in this grassy field. I mean, you would think that even the parks department would say, look, that's where it was. But it's almost as if they're embarrassed. But when John is writing this, the temple to Diana was one of the most magnificent structures on earth. So there it is, there in Ephesus. There were 14 other Greek deities that they were very careful to worship and to worship properly. You look over in Acts chapter 19 and you discover that Ephesus was a center of occult magical practices. And there were false prophets. The Lord Jesus knows all of this. There were false prophets at work in the church. In fact, in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul had written to the church at Ephesus, and he said, man, I'm on my way to Rome. I can't get down to Ephesus. Would you come up to Miletus and meet me? And they went up there, and he talked to them, and he said, men, you need to understand something, and that is within your own company, in the church, there are people who are going to distort the truth. It wasn't very long after that when Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, Timothy, you got to take care of Hymenaeus and Alexander and Philetus. They're teaching false doctrine. You got to deal with it. These people are busy. They're working hard. But you're going to understand what I'm about to say. Here's a church that she did ministry. She did ministry. But she got worn down by external and internal pressures until she didn't guard her first love. She's worn out. But there's this to say for her. You do hate evil. You do hate idolatry. You do hate immorality. That's what was going on with the Nicolaitans. You're working hard. You hate the right things. But there's so much going on in Ephesus that just wore people down. Jesus Christ said to them, "You've left your first love. You've forgotten the way it was at the beginning. You need to do some things. Remember verse 5. Think about what it was like." You know that Susan and I have a practice that's in our lives. We remember our honeymoon, and we do it on purpose. We'll talk about events. We talk about hikes. We talk about, did we eat there? Did we eat here? We'll argue about it. And it's on purpose. It's on purpose because we remember that first love. I will tell you something. I wouldn't trade anything for our love now compared, in fact, in contrast to our love then. You understand that, those of you who've been married a long time? But John says, you've forgotten. You need to remember the way it was at the beginning when everything was just so fresh and new and wonderful. Think about that stuff and repent. Go back to what you did at the beginning. Sometimes in marriage we need to do that. You know, we need to go back to the way it was, even when we were dating and the sparkles were so vibrant. And John says, you need to do that. And if you don't, I'm going to remove your lampstand. You know that Ephesus is an interesting city. There's a river that runs through it today. It's all silted in. But anyway, that meandering river caused Ephesus to be moved 3 times in its ancient history. And the living Word of God knows that. And He says to these people in Ephesus, you know, if you don't repent, I'm gonna move you out of the picture. I'm gonna remove your lampstand. Your light's gonna be gone unless you repent. You're not going to have your place of prominence among the Asian churches. But here's what I want us to understand, dear people. This church was doing stuff. Lots of it. But they were doing it with the wrong motivation. They were not doing it out of love for Christ. I've thought about this, thought about it in my own life so much. I've thought about things like this. Nathan, how do you know when you're not doing it out of love for Christ? And one of the things that just keeps ringing in my face is this. I know that I'm not doing this out of love for Christ when I recognize that you people don't appreciate me the way you ought to. Huh? Huh? I mean, you can say that to yourself. I don't get the recognition that I deserve. You don't honor my ministry the right way. And I'm speaking for all of us now, not just me. Left your first love. But that's not true of everyone at Ephesus. And Jesus Christ says, John, you tell the faithful people there, I'm going to give them to eat of the tree of life. It's in the midst of the paradise of God. Let me tell you what's going on in Ephesus. There was a grove outside the city of Ephesus. The grove, the name of the grove is the Ortygian Grove. But you know what that grove was called? This was considered the birthplace of Artemis or Diana, the goddess that Ephesus was dedicated to. You know what that grove was called? Before I tell you, let me tell you that it was a place of pilgrimage when John's writing this. In the first century, people would go to this place because they wanted to see the birthplace of Artemis, the Ortygian Grove, and it was called Paradise. It was called Paradise. And the Lord Jesus says to the people in Ephesus who are faithful, they're overcoming, he says, pshaw. You ought to see what I have for you if you're faithful. It's the paradise of God. She left her first love. And remember, everybody gets to read about it. Boy, you know, they think to themselves, Ephesus? Man, that's a good one. They're doing stuff and doing it well. And the people in Laodicea that wasn't doing so well get to hear, Ephesus has her problems. Doesn't that make you feel good? Then let's look at Smyrna. Boy, Smyrna was purified by suffering. Let me tell you something about Smyrna. This is the only letter in these seven that there's no word of admonition. There's no word of accusation. There's no word that says you're not doing this well. Not one. Wouldn't you like to be in a church like Smyrna? Huh? No word of dispute until you read it. Until you read it. Because Smyrna was purified by suffering. You look at the way the living Word of God refers to them about Himself. He says, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. Here's his point. Smyrna, you're facing things that I've experienced. I know what it is. I know what it is to not merely be persecuted, but to be killed. I know what you're going... Listen carefully. I know what you're going through because I've gone through it. Are you with me? I know what's happening to you because I've been there. I understand it. You're facing what I have faced. And I know about you too. Works, tribulation, and poverty. And again, I say, no word of admonition. I want to be like that. I know your works, your tribulation, your trials. I know your poverty. The word poverty here is it's a technical word for poor. And it means you have absolutely nothing. I mean, this isn't a case where you had, let me see, my car's 13 years old. This isn't a case where you have to drive a 13-year-old car. This is a case where you have no means of transportation and no hope for it. Poverty. I understand what's going on in Smyrna. The living Word of God says, I see it. In fact, I've lived it. I've died it. And just like you, I have been given life again. I know what's going on in Smyrna. The very word Smyrna is an interesting word. John 19, when the ladies went to anoint the body of Jesus Christ, one of the things that they took was myrrh. It was one of the gifts at His birth. It is a potion that is related to death. It's the same word. Smyrna was a town that was related to death. In fact, the word means bitter. That's what the word means. And there's a church there. I think this is the only city in these seven where the very city is still functioning today in the same place. It's called Izmir. It's in Turkey. But Jesus Christ understands what's going on. As a matter of fact, you look at it, there are people who call themselves Jews. They're not. Their synagogue's a synagogue of Satan. And they're going to make you suffer horrendously. It's not going to last a long time. You're going to be put into prison. Some of you are going to be tested. You'll have tribulation 10 days. It's a symbolic expression for not a real long time, but it's going to happen for a while. But some of you are going to die. Be faithful to death, and I'll give you the crown of life. It's not so attractive to be from Smyrna anymore, is it? The church that has no admonition against it. I'll give a crown of life to the faithful. Jesus Christ knows these towns. He knows what's going on in these places. Cities had the place that was called the Acropolis. It was a high place. And cities would come into being beneath high bluffs. And the reason why was because they would go up on the high bluffs to build the temples to their gods. And Smyrna not unusually at all in that world, had a high bluff that loomed over the city. It was called Mount Pegasus. But here's what's interesting about Smyrna. That bluff was called Smyrna's crown. And Jesus Christ says, if you're faithful to death, who's faithful? That's in verse 10. Verse 11, overcomers. If you're faithful to death, I'll give you the crown of life. Not some little Twinkie bluff that overlooks your city, but instead a very crown of life. To what extent? You'll not be hurt by the second death. Faithfulness, overcoming in Smyrna. Here's the promise. You'll escape hell. You'll escape hell. There's Smyrna. And then there's Pergamos. Wow. These things says he who has the sharp, two-edged sword. Jesus Christ knows these places. Pergamos was a provincial center. There was a governor who exercised his power from Pergamos. And the governor of this region who resided in Pergamos had a right that was called the death by the right of the sword. And he had absolute authority all in himself. Not every governor had this, but he had complete authority in himself to use the sword to take lives. To the angel of the church of Pergamos, this is said by the one who has the sharp two-edged sword. Be sure, church at Pergamos, that you fear the right ruler. And what is it that he has to say? Pergamos, you have a problem. I know your works. I know where you dwell. I mean, these people, Satan's throne is there. Furthermore, you hold fast to my name. You didn't even deny me when Antipas died. He was a faithful martyr. Pergamos did some things very, very well. Just like Ephesus did. Just like Smyrna did in her entirety. But these were people who loved their Christian freedom. In the midst of doing things properly, they loved their Christian freedom. And Jesus Christ speaks to the Apostle John to just talk to them about it. Now they have some hard things to face in this place. Tremendous opposition against them. And they had their doctrine firm. And they worked and they faced persecution. But Pergamos, you've embraced the world. There are people in your church who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, the doctrine, verse 15, of the Nicolaitans. I hate those things. Let me tell you what happened. You can read about this afternoon, Numbers 22 to 25. There was a king named Balak. He was king of the Moabites, and he wanted to overthrow the Israelites. And so what he did was he hired himself a prophet, and Balaam was his name. Balaam was a true prophet of God, but he sold his prophetic ability. He prostituted his prophetic ability to Balak. And Balak said, what I want you to do is pronounce curse on the Israelites so that I can defeat them. And so Balaam would go, did it three times. He went to pronounce curse on the Israelites. And what happened was God took over his mouth, and each time he pronounced blessings. Now, let me tell you what's going on there. The king isn't getting what he paid for. Okay? And he got peeved. And he said, fooey on you. And Balaam said, hang on. I know how we can do this. God won't let me curse them out of my mouth, so here's what you do. You have some parties. have some parties, and have your pretty girls entice Israelite boys. And we'll get them to start intermarrying, and Israelites can start worshiping Moabite gods, and then God will curse them. I won't need to do it. God will curse them. This is the way to go about it. And so Moab, or Balak, said, okay, that's what we'll do. And he started offering opportunities for Israel to mingle with the Moabites. And it worked. As a matter of fact, it finally led to God bringing judgment on the Israelites. 24,000 people died in one day because of the way that they were consorting with the Israelites. So here's the church at Pergamos. Doing good stuff. They're doing good stuff in the midst of a place where Satan's throne is, and they have even had martyrs. But they also said things like this. We can enter into the idolatry and immorality because there's nothing wrong with being friendly to Rome. As a matter of fact, you know what will enable us to reach Rome? Being friendly with her. Huh? You know, if we just go along, it's going to give us credibility. We want to be culturally relevant. And that's what she was doing. But Jesus Christ says, they're faithful people there. They're overcomers. To those overcomers, I have some very special rewards. I'll give him some of the hidden manna to eat. Hidden manna, what on earth does that mean? Well, Moses was instructed by God, Moses and Aaron were instructed by God to take some of the manna and put it in a container and put it where? In the Ark of the Covenant. And we learn from the New Testament that the manna is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said of himself, he said, I'm the bread of life. And if you feast on me, you'll never hunger, he said. And here is the promise to these people in Pergamos, that you faithful people, you're going to know what it is to have sustenance and nutrition from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You're going to receive the blessing of Christ. And what's more, you're going to get a white stone. There was in Pergamos, in a temple, there was a large white stone. It was a pillar. It wasn't something that you would have in your pocket, but it was a large white stone, and it was inscribed with a... There was a decree on it by Fabius. He was the governor of this area in Asia about 9 or 10 BC. But here is what happened in Pergamos and environs. That white stone that was in that temple sort of became a mark of the city. And you could use a white stone, if you could get one, as a ticket to get into an event. A judge would use a white stone and would put it in a basket to pronounce that someone was not guilty. Not guilty. Faithful people in Pergamos, you get a white stone. You will be declared righteous by the righteous judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. This white stone that was in that temple became an entry token. Do you remember what David wrote in Psalm 23? Huh? Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Be faithful. People in Pergamos, people in Racine. And then there is this long letter to Thyatira. It's so interesting because Thyatira was the smallest town of these seven. I mean, listen, Ephesus, very literally, Ephesus is on the order of Milwaukee, okay? not Milwaukee County, but the city of Milwaukee. Thyatira is like Union Grove, right? And they have this long, long, long letter. Now, Thyatira had a very particular distinction among these churches, and that actually it's bigger than Union Grove, but it was a military town. I grew up about 2 or 3 miles from the east gate, east entrance to Carswell Air Force Base in Fort Worth. And whenever we went down that way, we would go into an increasingly sinful area of town. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I mean, you drive right down Sheridan Road, and you get down to towards Great Lakes, and your mind starts saying, "What has happened here?" It just gets sinful. That's what Thyatira was. Furthermore, Thyatira, though small, was a commercial center. They had many guilds there. They had lots of unions in Thyatira. And so two things are at work in Thyatira. There is the military, and then there are these trade guilds that were very popular in the ancient world. In fact, they still are all over the world, but they were very popular. And those two things created climates of idolatry, because your guild would be dedicated to a god or a goddess, and immorality, the military presence there in town. And those two things, and we've seen it in the other churches, are always enemies of the church. I am tempted to idolatry because I want to worship that which is not God. I am tempted to immorality because it's just present all the time. And that's where they were in Thyatira. And they get looked at by someone who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. No one escapes the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The living Word of God can see even into thoughts and intents of our hearts. Now, Thyatira did some things well. Works, love, service, faith, and patience. Patience is endurance. They suffered. They suffered because they were Christians. As for your works, the last are more than the first. Thyatira, I'm proud of you because you're doing more now than you used to. Huh? Wouldn't you like to be commended like that? You're just getting better. But I have a few things against you. And then he starts talking about this woman. He calls her Jezebel. She was somehow a champion of immorality in Thyatira. And she obviously is connected to the church. And Jesus Christ says, I gave her time to repent, and she didn't. I will cast her into sickness, those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with pestilence. And the churches will know, listen to these words, the churches will know, I am the one who searches the minds and hearts and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Everything looks good. But Thyatira loved the world. She did not merely love the world. She was proud of her toleration. And he illustrates this with Jezebel, this woman that he calls Jezebel. She was proud of her toleration. To what extent? She wasn't even willing to repent. I am struck in this chapter with a contrast between Ephesus and Thyatira. In Ephesus, we have a church that was weakening in its love. But look at what she could do. In verse 2, it says, you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. They were weakening in their love, but they could discern false doctrine. And not only could they discern false doctrine, but they would deal with it. And then I have this church in Thyatira. Look what's happening to them. in Thyatira. I know your works and your love and your service and your faith, and furthermore, those things are growing. As for your works, the last are greater than the first. Your love and your works and your service, those things are getting better. But you don't understand false doctrine. You don't deal with false doctrine. Here's a church, Ephesus. It's weakening in its love, but it deals with truth well. Here's a church in Thyatira. They are growing stronger in their love, but they tolerate false doctrine. How can it be? Both of those extremes are present in the church. Both of those extremes are present in the church today. There are those who serve well and deal with false doctrine well, and they lack love. And there are those who are just all embracing, and let me even say it this way, they are lovey-dovey, but they will put up with that which is false, and like Pergamos, in the name of reaching people. But there were faithful people there. There were overcomers in Thyatira. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, John, I want you to tell those people that if they remain faithful, they're going to reign with me in my kingdom. Speaking, I think, to all believers, he who overcomes and keeps my work, to him I will give power over the nations, because we will rule with him in his kingdom. Man, the dangers and the encouragements exist for the Calvary Memorial Church and the other churches in Racine and environs about whom Jesus Christ knows everything. He knows everything. You know, a church can be like Ephesus. Ephesus was zealous. She was orthodox, but losing her devotion to Christ. Would you choose to be like Smyrna? We sang this morning this song by Keith and Kristen Getty. Listen to these words. Beneath the cross of Jesus, the path before the crown, we follow in his footsteps where promised hope is found. How great the joy before us to be his perfect bride. Beneath the cross of Jesus, we will gladly live our lives. And do you know that as I was singing that, my head went to Smyrna, and I had this in my head: beneath the cross of Jesus, we will gladly give our lives, because that's what was happening at Smyrna. You want to be like Smyrna? You and I would not even have chosen Smyrna as the most spiritual church of these four. But Jesus Christ did. Do you remember that event in Samuel's life? God said, I want you to go to Jesse's house and get a king. And Jesse had some boys. Firstborn's name was Eliab. And Eliab was handsome and tall and strong. And Samuel looked at him and said, boy, this is going to be easy. He's the one. God said, Samuel, you need to learn a lesson. Man looks on what? The outward appearance. God looks on the heart. You and I would have chosen Ephesus. God chooses Smyrna. Or Pergamos and Thyatira, they sort of go together. With increasing love but decreasing discernment. Increasing love, decreasing decreasing discernment. So the churches weren't pure. So much so that we can become so tolerant of evil in the name of reaching those who are evil that it will cause our master to come and take our light away. You know what we need to be doing as believers? It starts as an unbeliever, and it continues in our lives as Christians. We need to be people whose lives are lives of repentance, because if our lives are not lives of repentance, our light will go out. And so speaks the Lord to four of these seven churches and to us on this Lord's Day morning.